Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews chapter 4. I suspect that probably every Christian has at some point in time faced a crisis of faith, and at issue was whether or not they were going to continue on and trying to live by faith in Jesus. And hopefully, with the passage of time, they were able to overcome the obstacle to their faith and to move on with their life and continue on in their life in serving the Lord. That, of course, is not always the case. And sometimes when those crises of faith come upon us, they overwhelm us. And in fact, we end up losing our faith on some occasions. Sometimes those kinds of crises are even more general in nature. They not necessarily just an individual threat, but there can be a more widespread threat to the faith of Christians in a particular place. And of course, I would think that what might come to our minds in that regard would be the kinds of threats to faith that early Christians faced, with the persecutions that they often had to endure, and how sometimes people, as a result of that, would turn away from faith. And the Hebrew letter seems to be a letter that is written to a group or to a class of Christians, if you will, with that thought in mind of there is a real threat to their faith. And as the title of this letter would suggest, and I think it's borne out in the body of the letter, those that were under this particular threat were Jews who had converted to Christ, and many of whom apparently had turned away from that faith, and they surrendered their devotions to the Lord, and they returned to the previous beliefs and the previous kind of living and system of faith that they had before their conversion to the Lord. And so this letter is written to bolster the faith, to help these folks overcome what they were facing. And so it may be that while we don't necessarily, I think, face in the same way a broad-based kind of persecution and threat to our faith, certainly it may be that individuals among this number tonight face some kind of crisis, that maybe their very faith is at risk. And so the letter of Hebrews is a letter that I think presents some very useful material and some very useful ways in which our faith can be bolstered, it can be built up, and we can be enabled to face whatever the conflict may be that we're having to confront. And the fourth chapter of the letter of Hebrews is one that I think contains a number of these kinds of encouragements that are introduced periodically throughout this chapter, and in fact it happens throughout the rest of the letter as well. But these encouragements are introduced with the phrase, let us do something in particular. And it's those things in particular that I want to talk to you about this evening that may help some who are confronting these a crisis of faith of some sort now, or it may be that it would be helpful in the future. Because if you haven't faced a challenge of this magnitude to your faith, you more than likely will at some point in time. And hopefully these are some things that would help you face those crises. You know, we have a number of people here, very talented people here. And then we have a few people that I'm a little bit worried about. When I put the screen up here before the services and you saw the title, Let Us, I had more than one person come up to me and say, so, oh, we're going to have, we're not going to get any meat tonight. It's going to be lettuce. And I had a number of, garden salad, or one or two garden salad jokes sent my way. So, but there quite simply are, in the book, in the letter of Hebrews, there are a lot of lettuce sermons that one could focus on. But we're going to just look at this chapter this evening for a few moments and try to draw from it the kinds of encouraging thoughts that would help us if we face trials like these folks were facing. Then the first one that I want you to look at with me comes in the very first verse, where the admonition is to fear. Now, I don't know how many times you think about this, or how many times you may be in your studies of scriptures or in your consideration of your faith. I don't know how many times you've been urged to fear. But that's one thing that can help us as we confront challenges to our faith. And if we are being shaken to the very core of our beliefs, one thing that we might very well profit from is to remember that we need to fear. Let us, therefore, fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Sometimes you'll hear someone say something in a joking way, kind of drawn from, I think, probably advertisements for horror movies. Be afraid. Be very afraid. And I think there's an aspect of that to our faith and to the well-being of our faith that we need to fear. And a lot of times we may say, well, you know, let's do a word study and let's find out what this word fear means. And I'm kind of inclined to think what it means is fear, and to be afraid in some particular instances. Be fearful of what? Well, he says, be fearful, or to fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. There is a rest to be entered. And really, this builds off of the previous chapter, in the end of the previous chapter, where the writer discusses some Old Testament lessons. And he talks about the people of Israel as they were following Moses and ended up wandering in the wilderness because they didn't enter into the Lord's rest, into the land of promise, because of their unbelief. And so he says to them, for who provoked, verse 16 of chapter 3, who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now here's something that I think we always ought to be mindful of this and thoughtful about it and even fearful about it, that we should come to a point where we lose our faith and we become people not of belief but people of unbelief. We always ought to be on guard against that, but particularly when we in our lives come upon some crisis, we need to be fearful. We need to fear lest we, in that crisis, lose our faith, and as a result, we end up not entering into his rest. And the rest of this chapter, we're not going to look at it in detail, but the following several verses here in chapter 4 go on to talk about the rest that the Lord has prepared for His people today. And he draws a parallel between that rest and the rest that he had for the children of Israel in the promised land that they failed to enter in because of their unbelief. And so the admonition is fear. Fear that you not become unbelieving and as a result are unable to enter into that rest. Verse 2 continues on in chapter 4. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. Ever thought about the good news, the gospel that the children of Israel had preached to them by Moses? Well, the gospel to them was there's a land. There's a place for us to go. And if we'll believe God and follow God, we can get there. And we can enjoy the great benefits of that land. That was their gospel. But they became unbelieving. And therefore, they were unable to receive the fruits of that land. And so we need to be careful that we not become unbelieving. He goes on there in verse 2 and says, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You know, that would just be a terrible result to your life or to my life. To have been someone who has heard the gospel, someone who has had so much exposure to the gospel, and then in the end live a life that does not unite our faith to that word, to the message of that gospel, so that we can enjoy the fruits of the rest that God has for us, that he's laid out before us in that gospel. Tragically, that's what happened to the Israelites. And the writer of Hebrews would say to these people who were facing crisis in their lives, and even having their very faith shaken, what he would say to them is, let us fear. Let us be afraid and be motivated by that fear. You know, motivation or fear can be a very good motivation. It can be a great motivator. I've told you before that I am afraid of three things. And they typically motivate me pretty good. I'm afraid of snakes that are alive, and snakes that are dead, and sticks that look like snakes. And all three of them motivate me pretty good. And so our fear of falling short of what God has for us can be a great motivator in our lives. But now there's a second thing that the writer says here. And if you drop down to verse 11, it really builds off of this discussion about entering into the rest the gospel has for us. But as he draws this thought or line of thinking to a conclusion, he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disbelief or of disobedience. You know what the problem was for the Israelites? It was that they didn't believe what they had received in the way of God's message through Moses and others. They didn't believe that message. And as a result, they didn't enter into the rest. They didn't give their efforts to entering in to that rest. You remember the story of how they sent the spies over into the land, and two of the spies came back and said, yeah, we need to go. We need to enter the land. We need to engage the enemy in battle there. We need to fight the fight that God has called upon us to fight, and we'll be victorious, and the land will be ours. The problem was in this report, the majority report was, oh, no, we can't go in there. We can't fight those. We They are like giants, and we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And so, because of that unbelief, they didn't want to act. They didn't want to do what they knew God had called them to do. And so it is for us today. We're just going to have to decide, am I willing to do the things that God calls upon me to do in order to achieve what God wants me to achieve? That's what our gospel message has for us. That is the gospel message that is delivered to us. Just like they had their gospel about the promised land, and in the end they didn't believe it, and they wouldn't be diligent and wouldn't strive in order to attain what it promised, we have a gospel also. And the question really comes down to whether or not we believe it. Do you believe it? Well, if you do believe it, then you'll do what is necessary to achieve what our gospel says we need to achieve, what our gospel says God wants us to do. We'll become diligent in those things, and we'll strive in those things. And so, therefore, be diligent. When you face a crisis in faith, then, you need to be afraid that you might lose your faith. And then the second thing you need to do is you'll need to be diligent. Even in that crisis, you'll need to keep on striving in the doing of the things that you know the gospel teaches you God wants you to do. And I freely admit that a lot of times that's a tall order. But that's the way that you retain your faith. I hate to put it this way, but I think it's accurate. There's just a certain aspect of faith in the Lord that involves being a plodder. You know what a plodder is? Somebody who plods. That's the official definition of it, by the way. If you look it up in Webster's, it says one who plods. You just keep plodding along. You just keep right on doing. You keep right on striving. You keep right on being diligent. And the fact of the matter is, when you come to the end of life, if you've made your way through several crises, what you need to be convinced of and to be assured of is that in the end, God blesses the plodders. Now, there's fancier ways of putting that, and the scriptures certainly do, and urging folks to be enduring in their faith and persisting in their faith. But what it all comes back down to in many instances is just be determined to keep right on, to keep on keeping on, as we might say. Well, there's a third thing that the writer has to say in these regards, and that is that you need to hold fast in verse 14. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is your confession? Well, I'll tell you, the confession that is essential to a person's becoming a Christian, and that is essential to a person remaining a Christian, is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's exactly what these folks were in danger of recanting, of going back on. Now, you keep in mind, you're talking about a Jewish audience here, people who have in the past determined that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah we've been waiting for. And they have confessed Him to be what He claimed to be and what others proclaimed Him to be. That is God's Son. That's what they confessed about Him. Now, what the writer says is you need to hold on to that confession. You need to hold fast to it. The scriptures speak on other occasions of holding fast to things that are good, for instance. What does holding fast mean, though? When I was a kid, I might have been a teenager. One of the members in the church had a place up on the lake in Georgia. And so he and his wife took my family up to this place, and he had a ski boat out there. I've never skied in all my life. And so we got out there in order to try to ski, and I got in there and got there behind the boat, you know, and waited for him to take the slack out of the rope, and then he hit the gas and he took off, and of course I just boom right over, did the face plant in the. And so, you know, we went through that, as you usually do, I think, with beginners. Went through that a few times. Finally, I was able to, you know, keep my arms straight, not try to pull myself up with that rope, but keep my arms straight and let the boat pull me up. And I finally got up and went a little ways and then right on over. The problem was, and I guess it was because I had finally gotten up on my skis. I don't know why it was, but the problem was I held fast. I held fast to the rope. And so I got drugged, you know, face first. But that's what holding fast is. It's holding on to something and not letting go. I finally, you know, it got through my thick skull. It let go of the rope, David. And so I did. And there are times to let go of some things. There are a lot of things in our lives that we need to learn to let go of. In many ways, becoming a Christian is coming to an understanding of the fact that there are things in my life I need to let go of, that I need to not have as a part of my life anymore. But if you're going to be a Christian, there are some things that you ought not to let go of, and you ought to be determined that you're going to hold fast to. As Paul's admonition in one of his letters was, hold fast to that which is good. The things that God has identified as being good, you and I need to hold on to those things and not be willing to give them up. What the Hebrew writer urges his brethren who are facing this crisis of faith to do is to hold fast to their confession. Now that'll do a lot for you and for me if we're wrestling with things that are threatening to our faith. It is to hold on to our confession. What was that confession? It was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm going to hold on to that. And I'm not going to surrender that. Whatever I have to face in life, I'm not going to give up on that. Whatever I might have to give up in my life because of the crisis, so be it. But I'm not going to give up on this. It may come at a high cost. I suspect it did to some of these folks. I know it did to other folks that I read about in the New Testament whose very lives were spent. They died rather than to give up on their good confession. One final thing that this admonition gives to us in verse 16. In verse 16 he says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. What a fitting way to end this chapter. And of course, the ending of chapters in our Bibles is oftentimes kind of an arbitrary thing done by humans, and not the writers who wrote these letters. Sometimes the chapter break falls in a good place, sometimes it's a not so good place. But what an appropriate ending to this section of the letter that is urging these people to do these things, to fear that you might lose your faith, to strive and to be diligent that you don't lose that faith. To hold fast to that commitment that you made in your confession. And now the conclusion is, you remember this as well. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace I hope we never lose sight of the great privilege that we have of being able to walk right into the throne room of God. Being able to do that with confidence. I think some versions use the word boldness. There are a lot of places that I just couldn't. I might have the opportunity to walk into some place, a lot of places I would never have the opportunity to walk into, but having the opportunity to do it, I wouldn't be able to do it with boldness and with confidence. I don't think I could just open the door and charge into the Oval Office. Probably wouldn't survive the attempt. But there are a lot of places that we might go into that we would feel intimidated, uncomfortable, not belonging. But the admonition here is, you just come to the throne of grace, and you come to it in confidence. We were talking in our Bible class this morning about some things from 2 Timothy, and the point was made in the course of our discussion that we are children of the King. And if you've ever heard D. Bowman preach very much, you've heard him allude to that fact. We're children of the King. And as such, we have access to the throne. And we can go in there with the boldness and the confidence of children. I'll tell you one place that I always knew that I could go without any sense of hesitation. I think I'll tell you. I could go to my daddy's office. I knew that I could go in there and talk to him about anything. I hope that that my daughters felt the same way. I know this. When I face a time of difficulty and a time of trial, I know I can go to God. And I can do it with confidence. But look at the rest of this verse. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive. There's something in going to the throne of grace that brings us something. It results in something for us. And what it results in for us is that we can receive mercy and find grace. And when you're in trouble, when your faith is being shaken and you're dealing with issues that will determine your spiritual well-being, what you need is all the mercy and all the grace that you can get. And there's a place you can go to get it. And you can go there with confidence. But what a tragedy that so many times, it's in those times of trial and in those times of difficulty, it's in those times, as the writer describes them, those times of need. In the time of need, what often happens in the life of a Christian? If this is the way God's going to be, I've got no more interest. I'm not going to serve Him. If this is what, this is the type of God He's going to be, well, I've got other things, better things to do. in the very time when we need God the most, so often, it's when we seek God the least. And rather than go to the throne of grace, we turn in exactly the, like Jonah, we turn to the exactly the opposite direction. And we don't go there. Well, I want to tell you, if that's what we do in a time of crisis and in a time of need, our faith is not going to survive. But our faith will survive if we'll fear losing it, if we'll strive to retain it, if we'll hold it fast, and if we'll seek out God in times of need. Our faith can survive, and it can survive any crisis. Do you have such a faith? Are you seeking God who sits upon the throne of mercy and grace? If you're not a Christian, then you need to become one. You need to become one tonight. You need to give your obedience to Christ, believing Him to be the Son of God, and making that confession with a determination to hold it fast throughout your life. Turn away from your sins. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of those sins away. You'll be forgiven. And then you can always know that the throne of grace is accessible to you. Won't you come to Him tonight while we stand and sing?